Let's turn together to God's Word. We're turning, first of all, to Acts chapter 1, to a very familiar passage, just a few verses from that, and then just one verse in Romans 8 that we've been thinking about on these Sunday nights together. So first of all, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Acts chapter 1 verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," that covers the first 8 chapters of the Acts, "and in all Judea," chapters 8 and 9, "and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now turn over to Romans 8, verse 34. If you know the verse by now, you needn't do that. But we read in verse 34 of Romans 8 these words, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. For a few Sunday nights, we have been looking at Romans 8, verse 34. That verse we have read again tonight, where the Apostle Paul says this, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." This is a very important verse because it tells us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ himself and about his ministry. It tells us that Christ died. It tells us that Christ is risen again. It tells us that Christ is even at the right hand of God, and it tells us that Christ also maketh intercession for us. Already we've looked at what it meant when Paul says Christ died, because he takes us to that place called Calvary that we have been singing about as our opening hymn this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross at Calvary, he took our sin, yours and mine. He took those sins upon his own body and he bore them all away on that tree. He came into the world that you and I might know our sins forgiven. And he dealt with our sins at the cross, and all who put their hope and their faith and trust in him, well, not only are their sins forgiven, but they enter into this blessed relationship with Christ that makes such a difference and brings great assurance for the future. Also, we noted the last time the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he not only tasted death for every man, he has also risen again from the dead. And we looked at the proof of his resurrection, noting a number of important things, how that it was predicted in the Old Testament, how it was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how it was preached by the apostles in the early church, and how it was prominent in the minds of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ had died, he had risen again, and God had a purpose in the resurrection, for God said that the work was finished, what Jesus Christ had done was enough. And you and I have a great incentive as Christians tonight to live in the power of his resurrection and to live in a manner that is always well-pleasing to God. Tonight I want to bring you to the third statement here in Romans 8, verse 34. Listen again to what Paul says. He says it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so tonight I want you to consider with me the ascension of Jesus Christ. Paul says here that Christ is even at the right hand of God. And what an important statement that is. That's why I've taken you back to Acts chapter 1, to those few verses that we read that helps to put all of this into context. Because in Acts chapter 1, we see Christ's ascension, and there are a number of important phrases that are used to describe what actually happened on that occasion. Verse 9, he was taken up. Verse 9, a cloud received him up out of their sight. Verse 10, he went up. Verse 11, he's taken up from you into heaven. You might say to me, well, why is that very important? Well, the truth is this. These four statements are significant because it is predicted here that his second coming will be in like manner. And we'll think about that, God willing, on another Sunday evening. But tonight, let's concentrate for the time that remains on the manner of his ascension. Of all the evangelists that relate to us the ministry of Christ, it's only Dr. Luke who gives us any great detail concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. We know that the ascension took place at Bethany. We read that in Luke 24. We know it took place in the midst of his disciples. We read that in Acts chapter 1. But we know also, and this is the important thing tonight, we know also that the Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the Father's right hand. Luke doesn't tell us that, and in case you think that we're speculating, listen to Hebrews 1 verse 3 that we read together at the table this morning. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ has ascended back to heaven. Remember that in his incarnation, and we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about the Lord Jesus stepping from eternity into time. Coming as a babe into Bethlehem's manger, growing up, that he might go all the way to this cross at Calvary we're thinking so much about, and there giving his life in our place. For Jesus Christ came with a mission on his heart. Jesus Christ came to redeem a people unto himself. And after he accomplished the Father's will, and after he died on the cross and was raised again from the dead, Paul tells us that he ascended. He went back to heaven, to the place that was rightfully his. Now, why is that important? Well, I want to tell you this evening why this is important. And why this statement that Paul makes, Christ is even at the right hand of God, has got so much to say to every one of us, both saved and unsaved alike. It reminds us, first of all, that Christ is vindicated. Time and time again throughout his ministry, and if you read through the Gospels, and I hope that you do, because it's in the Gospels, they get you this perfect, fuller picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he came to do. Too many Christians today don't read the Gospels enough, and thereby they don't understand the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, and they don't grasp the character of Christ and everything that he was. But if you read through those gospel accounts, you will discover this, that time and time again throughout the gospels, and because of his ministry on earth, God vindicated his son. God set his seal of approval on everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do. He did so at his birth, you'll remember that. He did so at his baptism. He did so at his transfiguration. He did so at his resurrection. And now he does so again at Christ's ascension. You see, by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, by receiving His Son back into heaven, God is saying to you, and He's saying to me, and He's declaring to the world tonight, that He's pleased with everything that His Son has done. And He's saying that everything that He gave into the hands of Jesus Christ to be done has already been accomplished. And that's why we've been singing that great hymn of Philip Bliss's tonight. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. And now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, we have a wonderful Savior. And God has set His seal upon that finished work. Jesus Christ has ascended back to heaven. The work on Calvary is completed. It was a once for all sacrifice for sin. And here's the good news of the gospel. There's no need tonight for any one of us to die in our sins. There is no need for any one of us to leave the scene of time and go out into eternity and be lost eternally. Because Jesus Christ has accomplished everything the Father has asked Him to do. Jesus Christ, through His death, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension back to heaven, He has opened up a new and a living way whereby sinners like us can come in repentance and in faith. And we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we can know our sins forgiven. Because you see, on that cross He took the penalty for your sin and mine. On that cross, Jesus Christ paid our debt in full. As someone prayed in the prayer meeting before our service, He came and on the cross He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He died our death. He bore the very punishment for our sin. He has ascended back to heaven tonight. And that means that any one of us and every one of us can come and trust Him as our Savior. Let me say this to you very reverently, but it's absolutely true. Do you see, if you sit in meetings like this each Sunday evening, or perhaps you sit in another church and listen to the gospel being preached, and it comes to that stage in life where your life is over, and you're swept out into this great thing called eternity, and one day you open up your eyes in hell, being in torment. If that is to be your eternal portion, my friend, you have nobody to blame but yourself. Christ can do no more. The work that He did on the cross, it's a finished work. God can do no more, for He has set His approval in this finished work. He says, I am satisfied, you can be saved. And I can do no more, for I have sought to remind you of the way of salvation. If you end up going out into a lost eternity with no faith in Christ, and you end up lost and you're lost forever, you have nobody to blame but yourself. Christ is vindicated. That's the first thing we need to remember. Here's the second thing. Christ is exalted. God has not only set His seal of approval upon the finished work of Christ, but Paul says here, He is even at the right hand of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that He has been given the place of supreme honor. There's a story recorded for us. You needn't look it up tonight. You can take my word for it. There's a story recorded for us in the book of Kings, where Bathsheba comes before King Solomon, and she comes to ask for a wife for Abijah. And Bathsheba is given the place of honor, for she is made to sit down at the king's right hand. It was a place of supreme honor. And so too it is with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. The ascension of Christ marked the end of his earthly ministry. And now, having returned to his Father in heaven, his position is one of universal lordship. He's ascended. He's exalted. He has been given the highest place that heaven affords. God has given him a name which is above every other name. Thomas Kelly, in a lovely hymn, writes it like this. He says, hark those bursts of acclamation, hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him. Crown him, crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, what does all of that mean to you and to me tonight, practically? Well, let me say something in passing to those of us who are Christians. Sometimes we live life as if we were people who were filled with despair. And we get so discouraged by everything that we see that's happening around us in our world tonight. And let's be honest, there's much that would sadden us. There's so much that would deepen our enthusiasm. There's so much tonight that would question us to wonder not only what on earth is going on, but where is God in the midst of it? I know believers today who say to me so often, Pastor, listen, it's not that I doubt God. I just don't understand what's going on. Sometimes neither do I. But there's one thing I believe with all of my heart, that no matter this world of ours, no matter how much it seems to be spiraling out of control, that there is a man in the glory tonight, and he has everything in his control. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has died and risen and ascended, he is reigning tonight, and every creature is subject unto him. There's no need for us to worry about what's happening in our world. Worry about it to pray for it, but to worry about it until we're depressed and discouraged as if the battle has been lost. No, listen again to this. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He didn't. He went all the way to the cross and he died and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended. And tonight he's in control. He's in the place of supreme authority. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Christian friend, don't despair. Whenever you hear others telling you that everything is spiraling out of control, you remind them there is one tonight who has everything in his control. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Christians at Philippi, reminds us of a day that is yet to come. And those of you that are not saved, I want you to listen to this carefully. In Philippians 2, Paul says of Christ, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about that for a moment. It may be that you're here and you're not a Christian. It may be that you just will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will not submit to his rule over your life. And you're like those of old who turned around when they were questioned about the Lord Jesus. Their response was simple, solemn but simple. They said of Christ, we will not have this man to rule over me. Maybe that's how you feel every time you hear the gospel. Every time me or someone else who shares with you the word of God, maybe that's your response. I will not have this man to rule over me. You will not throw down your arms of rebellion and seek the mercy of God. You say adamantly that the Lord Jesus Christ has no part in your life. In other words, simply, you will not submit to him. I want to tell you there's a day coming when all of that's going to change. All of that. For the day will come when you will bow your knee. And the day will come when you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. However, on that day it will be too late for you and salvation. If you will not bow the knee willingly and come in repentance and in faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will one day bow your knee as you stand before Him who is the judge of all the earth. For one day you're going to be called to accountability. And the fact is, if you won't bow your knee in time and accept Christ as your Savior, you will certainly bow your knee in eternity when you stand before Him as your judge. That's why you hear me say it so often, that this matter of salvation is a matter of urgency, that this coming to know Jesus Christ is something we need to do in time, because in eternity it's going to be forever too late. And you have the choice. You have the choice tonight to come and to repent of your sin and to trust the one who died on the cross for your sins. You have the choice to come and bow your heart and your head at that place called Calvary by faith and say, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. That on the cross He shed His blood from sin to set me free. But if you don't do that, and you refuse to accept the sinner Savior and bow your knee, I'm telling you tonight, the day will come when you'll bow your knee. And this one who has ascended back to heaven, who is the judge of all men, is the one with whom you and I are going to have to do. In the ascension, Christ is vindicated. Christ is exalted. Here's the third thing simply. Christ is waiting. I've already said the ascension of Christ marked the end of His earthly ministry. Now, having returned to His Father in heaven, His position is one of universal lordship, and He's awaiting His ultimate triumph in what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go off on a tangent tonight. I know there are various views when it comes to the Lord's return, but I believe with all of my heart that one of these days the skies will break. And one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And He'll come to take home those who are His, those whom He has redeemed by His own precious blood, those who in time bowed their knees and came in repentance and trusted Him as their Savior. He'll come for them. You see, we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, these words, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, listen to this, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. The Savior will so come. The Bible tells us that the Savior will soon come. And the question is, when it comes down to this important issue of salvation, are you ready should the Savior come tonight? If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come for His own, those that He has redeemed by precious blood, to take them home to that place in heaven that He has prepared for them, for after all, He said it Himself, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come, tell me this, would you go to be with him? Would heaven be your home? Is Christ your Savior? Is salvation your portion? Oh, I could go on. The questions are endless. But the most important question of all is this. Are you ready for that day when Christ will come for his own? Some of you are not, and you know it. That's not to say that God hasn't spoken to you. That's not to say that the preacher hasn't warned you. That's not to say that the Bible class leader hasn't enlightened you. That's not to say that the Spirit of God hasn't prompted you. But the fact of the matter is that up until this moment of time, you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me say to you in closing, there is a man in the glory tonight in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of his Father, who has already set his seal of approval upon a work that is finished. The Bible says that he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. And tonight he's waiting and willing, and he's ready to save you. Doesn't matter whether you're 4 or 40. Doesn't matter whether you're a respectable churchgoer or whether you're someone that has never heard the gospel before. The fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ stands waiting and willing to receive you. And if you come in repentance and trust him, he'll save you this very night. And he'll give you that assurance that one day you'll be with him in heaven, and that for all of eternity. But be under no illusion. The one who stands with outstretched arms that bear all the marks of Calvary waiting to save you, he will one day reject you and banish you to the caverns of the doomed and the damned if you refuse to repent and if you will not embrace salvation. You must either receive him as your Savior, or you must stand one day before him as your judge. Paul says it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Why is he there? Because Christ is vindicated. God has set a seal of approval upon his work. Christ is exalted. He's in the place of supreme authority. And Christ is waiting. Waiting for that day when in the Father's time, he'll be sent to bring those who are his to the Father's house. And the big question is, when he comes, will you be ready to go with him? I trust that you will. I honestly hope and pray that you will. For the alternative is so tragic and solemn, and you'll have nobody to blame. Nobody. But yourself. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we have been singing tonight about the place called Calvary. We're so grateful for all that was accomplished on that cross. We've been reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, that he was willing to die alone on that cross for sinners just like us. We bless you that the work is finished, that God is satisfied, and that sinners like us can be gloriously saved. We pray, therefore, that you will speak to our hearts. We pray that you will help us to see ourselves as you see us, and to realize that whether today in time or in a day to come in eternity, that there is a man with whom we all have to do. So, Father God, we pray that in your grace and mercy, as you speak to these hearts of ours, that you'll draw them out after Christ in repentance and in faith, so that when he comes for his own, we can honestly say that when the roll is called up yonder, I'm sure that I'll be there. Speak to our hearts, we pray, through your word, by your Spirit, for Christ's sake.